In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen. My dear women, as we know, we are in a time of great grace, the holy season of Lent. And it's not just a time to do penance, but it's really a 40-day-long spiritual renewal. So we don't just want to focus or feel compelled to focus on the sacrifice that needs to be done, and of course very necessary because of our fallen human nature, but we want to really solidify things in our spiritual life and have an overall spiritual renewal. That's what Lent does for us when we properly observe it. And I would like to reflect on your prayer life in this first talk of this morning of recollection. And as we know, even though we've heard something many times, it doesn't hurt to have it repeated. It doesn't hurt to reflect on it, because we may have heard it, but we could get a new insight or a new impetus to observe that thing that we've heard before, so being able to put it better into practice. You know, in every sermon, there's no new religious truths revealed. The Catholic faith doesn't change. We're not, you know, learning new truths that have not been revealed, but we are gaining a deeper insight into them and a greater understanding. That is actually the gift of understanding, which comes from the Holy Ghost, a deeper realization, a deeper awareness of something that we knew before, but now we understand it at a deeper level. So bear with me if you've heard it before, and hopefully it will be a new insight, a new help to you. So we reflect on the basic catechism definition of prayer. Prayer is lifting our minds and hearts to God. How simple is that? Prayer is really a conversation. And as we know, we have conversations with our fellow human beings. Without those conversations, our relationships would suffer and they would become more and more impaired and deteriorate. So conversation, appropriate conversation, is necessary for fostering the proper relationship. And who is the one with whom we must have the most important relationship? The one that we cannot see in this life. Not with our human eyes, that is, but with the eyes and ears of the soul, we must connect with him, and connect with him very often. Prayer has been said to be like food for the body, or even like oxygen for the lungs. How long can the body live without food and drink, without water? Not very long. Well, at least with water, not very long. And even less can we survive without oxygen. We have to continuously breathe. So that has been suggested as, you know, insofar as the necessity of prayer, just like we need to breathe, so we do need to pray. Now, not that you can do that constantly, like, you know, breathing is a unconscious activity. We don't have to think about it. It just happens. Maybe once in a while we'll need to take a deep breath. Maybe we're dealing with something stressful or difficult, so we consciously take deep breaths. We also don't consciously think about our heart beating. We can't do anything about that. It's just going to happen. But prayer is extremely necessary. And I love what St. Alphonsus Liguori says, and he is the great explainer of prayer, the doctor of prayer. Doctor meaning the teacher. He's called the doctor of the church, and he wrote on prayer in a very singular way, so he's established as the great explainer of prayer, how important it is, how to do it, how frequently to do it. And yet he distills it into that simple formula, he who prays will save his soul. He who does not pray will not save his soul. In a very real sense, it's as simple as that. And the devil will do everything he can to keep us from praying. When we neglect prayer, whose victory is it? It's the devil's. It may not be the ultimate victory that he wants, but it is a victory because he knows that we are not connecting with God when we should. And our own fallen human nature naturally disinclines to prayer because, again, there's no, it's not a sense experience by definition. Sometimes we can have, you know, consolations or sensible feelings when we pray, but that's not the essence of prayer. Prayer is the lifting of our minds and hearts to God. It's a spiritual connection by definition. And if we persevere in prayer, we will see one day in heaven, face to face, that person with whom we've been having these real spiritual conversations. That's the merit of faith. Blessed are they who have not seen and yet have believed. So our life has to have a great deal of faith, and faith is nourished by prayer. There's no other way to have faith except to have it through prayer. There's formal prayer and informal prayer. Formal prayer is when we set everything else aside. And we have to do this. For formal prayer is, of course, the greatest formal prayer of all is the holy sacrifice of the Mass. And that's an infinite amount of grace present, limited for us individually only by our dispositions. If we come poorly prepared to Holy Mass, we receive less grace. And then we can't focus very well on the Mass, because we haven't had that opportunity to really tell our distractions to stay away, you know, mentally prepare ourselves. And there we have, again, we will receive more grace. But if the better we prepare, the more graces we will receive from this infinite supply at every Mass. That's why the Mass is so great. That is why we value so much the Holy Mass. There's no greater prayer. And what is the essence of the Mass? It is Jesus Christ in his human nature offering to his Father infinite adoration, infinite thanksgiving, infinite atonement, and infinite supplication. And that is a mystery. But in his human nature, Jesus still offers that to his Father, and he will offer it till the end of time through the instrumentality of human priests. That's why the priesthood is so important, because Christ, after ascending into heaven, he still wanted to exercise his priesthood here on earth. So he does it through his bishops and priests. What an awesome thing that is. So of all formal prayers, the greatest is the Holy Mass. But then there's other formal prayer we do, the family rosary, morning and night prayers. Those are formal prayers. Now, those that are in a third order or a confraternity will also have other formal prayers, an office that you pray. And it's part of that participation in that third order or confraternity. And you willingly offer those extra prayers, and you offer them on behalf of those who will not pray, who do not pray. So that's formal prayer, and God deserves that. He absolutely deserves that, where we put everything else aside and it's just all about Him. But then there's informal prayer. And the busier your life is, in a sense, the more you need informal prayer, you know, where as you're doing household tasks or menial tasks of some kind, or driving, things like that. We can lift our minds to God in an informal way. We can't give Him our absolute full attention like we can in formal prayer, but this is very important that we have a spirit of prayer in our daily lives, that we make that connection with God. And we can do this, that quick prayer, that quick aspiration, an act of adoration, an act of love, an act of sorrow over some fault we committed. That helps us to keep in a spirit of prayer. You know, there are exhortations from Scripture that talk about this, you know, this idea of maintaining a spirit of prayer throughout our lives. We ought always to pray and not to faint. Well, we can't do formal prayer all day long. We have duties to do, overwhelming amount of duties so often. But that doesn't keep us from informal prayer. So, as I mentioned earlier, our Lord offers that infinite adoration, thanksgiving, repentance, and petition, and I'd like to now reflect on them in our daily prayer life. Now, I think human beings in general have this tendency to think of prayer as only when you need something, then you pray. How poor, how lacking of an idea of prayer that is. Prayer must include adoration. Prayer must include thanksgiving. Prayer must include repentance. It doesn't mean that we have to make distinct acts of these four things every time. For example, if I say a Hail Mary, do I have to focus on, you know, making specific affirmations of all four of these things? No. And usually when I'm praying a Hail Mary, it's before an action of some kind, as I'm asking for guidance, I'm asking for help. You know, by the way, it's St. Louis Marie de Montfort that urges priests before every sermon to say a Hail Mary. And he says, it waters the soil of the heart. Just like, you know, bare, dry ground is not going to be very fertile. And he makes an analogy. He says, the Ave Maria, the hail full of grace that was first heard from the angel Gabriel, it was a spiritual watering of this dry, barren earth, spiritually speaking. So he says, it will help. It will bring down grace, not only upon the priest, but upon those who join in with him in that Hail Mary. So let's reflect on all four of these purposes in our prayer. And we need to have a good balance of them. And notice that supplication is actually always listed as the fourth thing, not the first thing. It doesn't mean we can't make it the first thing. At times when we are in spiritual need, there's something needs to be taken care of, well, we can start off with supplication, but I guess we're thinking perhaps philosophically or ontologically, you know, really our number one duty is to adore our Creator. What does it mean to adore? It means to acknowledge who He is and who we are. He is the infinite Creator of heaven and earth. He's our infinite Creator. He brought us into existence. And we will have to answer to Him. We must make acts of humility before Him. That is an act of adoration. When we say, I acknowledge who I am the creature. And not only that, I am the sinful creature. I have offended the Almighty God. And of course, that can lead us into repentance. But acknowledging who we are. Remember when the famous parable our Lord told us, or I don't know if it's probably an actual story, of the Pharisee and the publican. Did that sound adoring, where he says, oh God, I thank thee that I'm not like the rest of people. So he was totally missing out on adoration. He remembered thanksgiving, but his prayer was an abomination to God because it was so filled with pride. And as we know, pride is our deepest seated fault, to say the least, that we have to overcome. We always list pride as first of the seven capital sins. And it was by pride that Adam and Eve rebelled against God. You know, Adam and Eve had the gift of prayer. They walked with God in the Garden of Eden. So they were perceiving God. Now, it was not the beatific vision, because if they had seen God as He is seen in heaven, they would have never been able to sin. They probably would have died of love right there. So this was a presence of God that was manifesting to them. They walked with Him. They spoke with Him. They had the gift of prayer. They were connecting with God. But when the serpent tempted Eve, he tempted her. He said, you will know things. If you eat from that tree, you will know things that only God knows. And wouldn't you like to have that? And unfortunately, Eve thought that would be a nice thing to do. For her, as the finite creature, to have infinite knowledge. She also saw the fruit fair to behold. Scripture makes that point. And I'm not sure that's necessarily in a bad way, because after all, do not women appreciate beauty in a particular way? But then she asked Adam to sin with her. And so he was absolutely committing that same sin. And by wanting to know what only God can know, Adam and Eve stopped adoring. They stopped recognizing who they were in relation to God. They didn't want that anymore. And so you see, adoration is the antithesis of pride. Adoration is humility. And it goes against man's inclination to fall into that great sin, that great fault. We must humble ourselves in prayer. When we want to do good adoration, when we want to do good thanksgiving, when we want to do good repentance and good supplication, let us do so in humility. God loves humility in a particular way, ahead of the other virtues. Why? Because it's truth. Humility is truth. You know, humility isn't just beating ourselves up metaphorically. Humility is truth. And I guess there's can be a sense of that beating ourselves up, you know, bringing down our pride. But this is why so much prayer can be ineffective, because it is not humble. What did Jesus tell us? Learn of me, for I am meek and humble of heart. Of all the virtues that our Lord could have told us specifically to practice, he picked out meekness. Meekness combats our inclination to anger, or improper anger, sinful anger. And humility goes against pride. So how important, how beautiful this virtue of humility is. You know, pride isn't just abhorrent to God. Pride is also abhorrent to fellow human beings. Who likes a person who's a legend in his or her own mind? We feel drawn even towards people who are striving to practice humility. So that is a groundwork, a foundation in our prayer life, the spirit of humility, which is adoration. And also part of adoration is praise, where we just pour forth expressions, whether interiorly or exteriorly. One of the most beautiful prayers: glory be to the Father and to the Son and to the Holy Ghost. That is a prayer of adoration in and of itself. He wasn't a Catholic, but one of the greatest composers of all time. Some consider him to be the greatest. Unfortunately, wasn't a Catholic. I hope and pray that somehow Johann Sebastian Bach converted to the Catholic faith before he died. But there were efforts being made in his life to live in the right way. And all of his religious compositions, and there were thousands of them, he put in there, "To God alone be the glory." Not a bad motto, is it? As a matter of fact, a very good motto. To God alone be the glory. That's an act of adoration. That is an expression of adoration, which we could use ourselves. So adoration is a most fundamental duty for all of us. The Mass, of course, has so many expressions of adoration. And the rubrics of adoration, let's reflect on those. The facing towards the altar. You know, even the neo-modernists, the modernists who helped rewrite the Mass, at least one or more of them, admitted that by turning things around, now we have a table, instead of being God-centered, now it was man-centered. There was some honesty there. I remember this, it was Father Clement Kubisch that said this. Now, I didn't hear it from him directly, but other people heard it too, but heard it and related it. But he did not like the new mass. He didn't like the changes, and he was absolutely correct on that. And when he heard of this idea of turning the altar around to make it a table, word has it that one Sunday he went into the pulpit and gave a sermon facing away from the people. I wouldn't. It's not something I would try, but and it was not needed here. And he says, "How did that make you feel?" And he said, "Very odd, to say the least." Well, he says, "Well, I'm not going to be turning my back on God when I'm offering the holy sacrifice of the Mass." I do remember him saying, when he saw the definition of the new Mass, that he was now the presider over the assembly. He said, "I knew that it had to go straight into my circular file." He said, "I wasn't ordained to be a presider. I was ordained to offer the sacrifice, to be a priest. And we're facing God, all of us." So just that orientation to God, the genuflections. And I do remember Father Kubisch, as he was getting into his 70s and 80s, and his health wasn't the greatest, he couldn't make that full genuflection, but you could tell his heart, his mind was making that genuflection all the way to the floor, even though his knee couldn't make it there. That was an act of adoration. You make your acts of adoration by kneeling at the communion rail. And you know, I find it so lamentable, the ironic that in the modern church they're saying we need to have renewal in the Eucharist, because most Catholics don't seem to believe he's there, and actually because of changes in the Mass he's not, but they say he's there. And well, they took out the adoration. Take adoration, acts of adoration away, you will lose adoration. Simple as that. That old axiom holds so well. As you pray, so shall you believe. The law of praying is the law of believing. So we see, as I said, the adoration rubrics in the Mass. And the priest genuflecting as often as he does. And there's many, many rules for him to follow. Fortunately, with time, he's able to, you know, learn them by second nature, doesn't have to think about them. But there's always something he can perfect or fine-tune a little better. But it's all to exteriorly express what we want going on interiorly. So that's the value of rubrics. And as laity in the pews, the standing, the kneeling, the sitting, the genuflecting, that all is an exterior expression of the prayer going on within you. Thanksgiving. Let's reflect on this. Thanksgiving. I love G.K. Chesterton's saying that gratitude is the highest form of thought. Now, he didn't say it was the highest thought. He called it the highest form of thought. And for somebody that wrote millions of words and was such a wonderful convert to the Catholic faith, wonderful writer, I'm sure there's more to it that he meant, and I'll try to learn that more myself. But I do agree. I think there is a beautiful manner of thinking. And thanksgiving. How often do we offer thanksgiving to God? It's easy to take things for granted, is it not? We, you know, things just happen. in our daily lives, and yet, in one way or another, isn't everything a gift from God? So have we done enough thanksgiving? Do we do enough thanksgiving in our daily prayer life? And I do believe that thanksgiving will always make us happier. Because when we're thanking God, we're counting our blessings, are we not? And here's the highest way of thanking God, where we can even thank him for our crosses. That's much easier said than done. But there's that saying, to thank God not just for the roses, but for the thorns that accompany those beautiful roses. And that is the value of the cross, the value of suffering. You know, it's even been called by some spiritual writers the eighth sacrament. The eighth sacrament. Why? Because, and let's look back on our lives to the great crosses or sufferings that we had to bear. And yet we can realize, too, the immense good that happened through that, that would not have otherwise happened. It's not easy to bear the cross. None of us find it easy. But with prayer, we are able to see it more in the light of faith. And we never have to bear the cross alone. Take upon you, for my yoke is sweet and my burden is light. Do you know what a yoke is? It's for two cattle, or two oxen, two horses. So our Lord was saying, "My yoke is sweet." He was talking about us joining him. That he already, by carrying more suffering and sorrow than we could ever imagine, and along with our Blessed Mother too, but he, as the Redeemer in the greatest way, he is saying, "I am pulling with you." He also did tell us, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." So yes, we thank God for all the blessings, and yes, if we can, to the extent we can, even our crosses, those are the things that we realize helped us to make us better in some way. So thanksgiving, such an important aspect of prayer. The very word Eucharist, by the way, is the Greek word for thanksgiving. May I urge you also, make prayerful thanksgivings for Holy Communion. How long does our Lord stay within us when we receive him in Holy Communion? Some 15 minutes. That's just an estimate. It's not a bad one. You know, obviously he doesn't stay within us physically, but, you know, from the time we receive him, let's not let our thanksgiving suffer or be found lacking. Now, there are times when you have to leave right after Mass. And I so am edified by the mothers, you as mothers, you know, so often, you know, holding your children, handling your children, controlling your children as best you can during Holy Mass and still trying to do your prayer. God has given to women, of course, a greater ability to multitask than men have, but I truly admire that, and I know what a beautiful effort that is, and it's what a teaching lesson this is for your children. Your focus on Holy Mass and trying to get them to focus, that's a lesson on how important Mass is, how beautiful it is. You know, it is one of the most amazing things for a non-believer. If he were to come into where Mass is going on and to see so often quiet parts of the Mass and people you know, nothing's there to capture their sensory experience. It's a quiet time. And you probably would marvel at all of the children that are, you know, kneeling up straight and trying to use their missals or praying a rosary, and, you know, their parents are guiding them, don't look around. But of course, they lack faith. But with faith, it all makes sense. We're connecting with God in the most special way we can. Repentance or contrition or atonement, this has different names or synonyms, but let's talk about atonement. You know, one of the worst untruths there is that sin has no consequences. It's the person can commit sin and get away with it. And yet, what is sin? And you and I are sinners. We have all offended God. We have all broken his commandments. What's so wrong about sin? We offended God. It was an act of unlovingness. And that's why it's bad. It's a lack of a good that should have been there, and it wasn't there because we chose to not do it. We chose to not give it. How bad is sin? Sin is so bad that the Son of God suffered the most cruel torments after anticipating them for 33 years and died on the cross. And just thinking about how people dying on the cross, it makes you shudder. How painful that is. So yes, sin is a big deal, because that's what it cost us. That's what it cost God to undo the harm of sin. So we have a lot of I'm sorry's to give to Jesus. You know, Catholics have been sometimes accused of, why do you make such a big deal about sin? You're just so focused on, you're a sin-laden religion. Well, no, we're sin-laden. And Jesus suffered the worst torments and death to fix that. He could have just said a simple prayer, and we would have been redeemed. But where would our motivation be? Then we'd be even more tempted to say, sin is no big deal, because Jesus just did a little act of reparation, a prayer of 5 seconds duration, and since everything he does is infinite, that took care of it. And it would have. Sin is also so bad that if a person dies in unrepentant mortal sin, he or she will go to hell for all eternity. That's how damaging sin is with our relationship with God. In venial sin, Jesus suffered torment after torment for venial sin. And we, because we have this weak, fallen human nature, we are going to fall at least into semi-deliberate venial sins from time to time. It's a real mark of advancement in the spiritual life to no longer commit deliberate venial sin, to never say, oh, it's just a venial sin. Because then we are proving to God that we love him more than wanting to even offend him in that smaller way. And the saints never ceased to pour out their contrition. They realized what sin had done to Jesus and to Mary. They realized how sin had damaged them. And so, even though their sins were forgiven, and we should never doubt that God forgave us the first time we repented. However, the more we love him, the more often we will tell him we're sorry for what we have done. That's what lovers do. If you love somebody, you don't just tell them once, I'm sorry, and be done with it. You'll bring it up again because you want to make that. It's an act of love, really, an act of reparation. You know, one of the most powerful sermons St. Louis Marie de Montfort ever gave was when he went to his hometown of Montfort. His family name was Grignon, but because he wanted to practice a spiritual detachment from his family, he decided to call himself St. Louis from Montfort. And this is not, you know, something recommended. It's just that he had a particular inspiration for it, and people understood why. But on one occasion, when he went to his hometown, and here's the homegrown son, you know, famous for his sermons and, you know, for all the good that he was doing in France, especially in Brittany. So they were expecting a grand sermon from him. And he did something very unusual. Apparently, there was a crucifix in a stand right next to the part, right outside the pulpit. And maybe, you know, the preachers would often refer to our Lord dying on the cross for us. And it was a removable crucifix. So what St. Louis did is he picked up the crucifix and he lovingly looked at it. And then he came down from the pulpit and he started to go through the church, offering it to people to kiss. And he said only one simple thing: aren't you sorry that you've offended him? That was the sermon that day. And boy, did he ever get across that point. And some called it one of the best sermons he had ever given. It made a profound impression on everybody. How true. That's what our Lord endured for us. Can we thank him enough? Can we tell him, will there ever be a point where we no longer have to say, I'm sorry, Jesus? No, we do need to say it. And we need to also do this on behalf of those that will not say they're sorry. There's more sin today than ever before, in my opinion. I think many share that opinion. And this is why our Lord, for example, asked for the communion of reparation on First Fridays, and Our Lady, for communion of reparation on First Saturdays, to offer that act of atonement for so many that sin with no hesitation, no thought, and are walking a path that's very much away from God. So then we have petition, and I'm not going to say much about that because we know how to pray. I think, generally speaking, we know I have to pray with confidence, pray with humility, pray with perseverance. Oh, that's such a key thing. And St. Monica, did she ever give up for those 30 or 33 years until St. Augustine was finally baptized? She never gave up. And even though we don't see the fruit of our prayers, that's the discouraging thing. We say, I've prayed for this for so long and it hasn't happened. But may I remind you of what's happening in your soul? Even though you may not feel it, you are always changing for the better. All of us are when we pray. And if we persevere in prayer, immense strength is acquired that otherwise would not be there. So that's why God doesn't answer our prayers right away in so many cases. He loves to see that humble, persevering prayer, and it with confidence. So those qualities really make prayer to be a wonderful thing. So anyway, I've gone a bit over time here, so we'll take our silent time right now. I'll hear confessions during this time, and then at 11:30 will be our second and final talk for the morning. And during the silent time, as before, we suggest prayer time in chapel, stations of the cross, prayer walks, spiritual reading, and so that will be our schedule. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.